Lesson 21 tonight on Solomon, the man of wisdom. Now, what do you think of when you hear the name Solomon? What are some of the things, first things that come to your mind? Wise man. Okay, that's right. That's one of the first things we think of when we think of Solomon. Smartest man who ever lived. And that is other than the God-man, Christ Jesus. Far greater one has come than Solomon. That's the Lord Jesus, but I'm talking about humanly. Then what else do you think of when you think of Solomon? What? Temple, that's right. He built the temple. What else? Somebody else raised a hand over here. Yes, great splendor, wealth, and, glory. What else? It's a good thing you don't have your wife along with you there. No, that's another thing. We all think of that. Not only too many, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, whatever they are. He had them, 300 of them. That's about 300 too many. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll find out in a minute. That's one of the things that brought his downfall. I'm telling you one. How, it's hard enough to get along with one, didn't it? Out of 1,000 around the house. I'm glad Ellen's in the nursery tonight. I'm safe. And I'll swear I didn't say it if anybody tells her I said that. Okay, let's look now at Solomon. He does evoke or provoke a lot of thoughts along that line, wisdom, glory, honor, wealth. And why? And when also, naturally, we think of him as king of Israel, for his successor to David on the throne, and we'll see all this tonight. But the meaning of Solomon is real interesting. It means peace or peaceable. And his dad was a man of war, and then Solomon was a man of peace. And in the Hebrew, the name, Shalomo, and that is the name. And the word itself, shalom, we hear a lot of shalom. What is that? Peace. And then the name would be Shalomo, his name would be. And then in 2 Samuel 12, we won't turn to this, verses 24 and 25, we saw that last Wednesday night, that the prophet Nathan was sent to David after God took the babe conceived out of wedlock by Bathsheba and David, after he took that babe's life. Then the Lord, they had another babe, and the prophet of God came to Solomon, and Solomon's name was of divine origin, because God sent his name by the hand of Nathan. That's an amazing thing. After God smote the first child, then he poured his grace out upon him and gave him a son called Beloved of the Lord. That's just like Jesus. Just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. And he certainly rolled a cloud away to bless Solomon and Bathsheba after their awful sin and gave them such a wonderful son called Beloved of the Lord, or peace, or peaceable. Then let's look something about his family background. The Word of God tells us that mentions the children that David had by Bathsheba. Then it mentions the children born by his wives in Hebron, and then children by wives and concubines in Jerusalem. Look over at 2 Samuel, and we're going to be going through back and forth. You're going to be turning a lot tonight between 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So the first time, let's turn to 2 Samuel 5:13. 2 Samuel 5:13. Page 360 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Old one, that is. 2 Samuel 5:13, and David took him more concubines and wives. I guess a concubine is just a slave. I guess that's what they are. And wives out of Jerusalem, after he was, this thought come across my mind. Some of you might think you're slaves too, some of you women. But anyway, let me flee from that thought right quick and get out of the way. He took him, concubines' wives, out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David, and these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. And I've underlined Solomon because tonight he is the one we'll be studying tonight. And then, as I've already mentioned, Solomon was given to David and Bathsheba by the Lord after the death of the first child by Bathsheba. Then the Lord told David. We saw that last Wednesday night in the great Davidic covenant, that God gave David a great covenant. He said, now you can't, David, you can't build the temple. Now why couldn't he build the temple? Man of war, he'd shed blood. He couldn't build the temple. But he said, I'm going to build you a house. And then a son after you is going to build the temple. And what a great covenant that was. And we've already studied that. But he said, your son will build it. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 22. Now hold your place and we'll come back to we'll come back to Kings in a minute. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, page 480. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is David now, thou hast shed blood abundantly, 1 Chronicles 22, 8, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because I shed much blood upon the earth in thy sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. He was, God told him, call him Solomon, he's going to be a man of peace, and the land's going to be in rest, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his day. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then, I've already talked about here that Solomon would be the one to build the temple, not David. And the Lord named him here in these verses. And then in 28, look at First Chronicles 28, and 28:6. We see, and he said unto me, 28:6, and he said to me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So God himself chose Solomon to build the temple. So the beloved of the Lord and the peaceful one was born to a foreordained or predetermined work for God. But you know what? We weren't foreordained to the glory of Solomon and the great work of building a great temple that's been renowned down through the years. But did you know that God just as specifically has a plan for every one of our lives? God has a wonderful plan for every one of our lives here tonight. And God has a work for you to do and for me to do. Now the question is, do you know what that work is? And then second, are you doing the work God has called you to do? You know what we all need to find out is what God wants of our lives. And God will reveal it to you if you want to know. Find out what God wants you to do and then do it to the best of your ability. And that's all God requires of you. He has a plan, and his plan for your life is different than for my life and vice versa. But he has a wonderful plan for your life. And find that plan and fulfill it. And then you'll find fulfillment as you feel God's plan for your life. Then, as we think of King Solomon now, let's not forget that he was a sinful man and was born of sinful parents. just like we are. And his parents were members of Adam's fallen race. And you can't expect Solomon now, we're going to find later on, he's going to fall into sin. But you can't expect him to be perfect because, first of all, his parents weren't perfect. His dad was an immoral person, fell into awful wickedness, and his mother was sensual. And she was, every time I think of Bathsheba, I think of a woman who was not shy concerning her nakedness. And girls and ladies, you ought to be shy concerning your nakedness. Because God wants you to live and dress and act modestly. Modestly. And did you know that's a lost virtue among women and girls today? Very, very little modesty and innocence among females today. And so you ought to develop the quality of being a modest lady, a modest girl, and shy about your nudity. And that's where Bathsheba, she had no business bathing in such a way that a man could look on her nakedness. And then David, certainly, the great man of God, certainly was not justified regardless of Bathsheba, what she was doing. He was not certainly justified in his immorality, in his getting her husband drunk, killing him in battle. But his parents were perfect, so we should not expect him to be perfect. Now, as we move into this study, and we take a couple of Wednesday nights, just like some people expect a preacher to be perfect. Well, I guess you've given up on that a long time ago. But people sort of look at preachers as not male or female, sort of a neuter gender, you know. And they expect the preacher to sort of be superhuman and never make a mistake, never do anything wrong, and always do the right thing. Well, now, folks, you must remember that by the way, man, I get in my pants the same way you do every day. And I'm made of the same stuff you are. And I'm human the same as you are. I'm a member of Adam's fallen race just like you're a member of Adam's fallen race. And but the thing is, we ought to realize that about each other and we ought to deal gently with each other because we're all members of Adam's fallen race. Now certainly we want to take a stand against sin. We ought to be against sin everywhere it raises ugly head. We ought to be a church strong against sin. But then we ought to, as the song says, lift up the fallen. When a man gets down, we ought to push him on down. We ought to lift up the fallen and be kind to him. Stand against sin, but when people sin, then be loving and kind. And lift them up. Give them a hand and lift them up. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now, so let's move now into what the Old Testament says about Solomon. First of all, Solomon became king of Israel. The Lord told David that his son Solomon would sit on the throne and be king. Look back at 1 Chronicles 22 again. And didn't I already read that? I believe it did, yes. Where that he said that... he's promised, yes, in verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So God promised that Solomon would be king following his father David. Now look at 1 Chronicles 28:5. David said in 1 Chronicles 28:5, and all of my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon. God chose Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the first chapter. 1 Kings 1, verse 33. Now, Solomon was anointed king in a hurry because his older brother Adonijah, when David was old, tried to usurp the kingdom. And Nathan and Bathsheba in the first chapter of 1 Kings went in to David, and David hurriedly gave orders to anoint Solomon as king. Look at 1 Kings 1:33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, at verse 33 of 1 Kings 1, and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And then verse 39, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon, I'm supposed to be reading verse 39, upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest, now here the, I want to special notice, here he is anointed king. They poured the oil on him, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle, anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. Then notice in chapter 2, the charge to Solomon. Just after Solomon was anointed king, David gave him some good father advice. And fathers, it's a good thing every now and then just sound your son and give him. Daughters too, far as that's concerned. Give them some good fatherly advice. And the advice that David gave his son Solomon here is good advice for a dad to give any son. Look at 1 Kings 2, chapter 2, verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Now, David is getting old, about to leave this world. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Boy, we need men today to show themselves men for God, don't we? That's a need then, and it's a need today. And he said, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So what a wonderful charge in these verses here he gives to Solomon. But then let's notice in chapter 3, this great prayer that Solomon prayed for wisdom. Chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Let me ask you a question first, though. What is prayer? What is prayer? What do you think prayer is? Huh? Fellowship of the Lord. Okay, what else? What other ideas do you have what prayer is? Does anybody, any of you know anything about prayer? Talking to the Lord. Okay, what else? I'm not trying, I mean, there's many things you can say about prayer. I'm not trying to trick you. This is not a trick question. What is prayer? Stop and think, what is prayer? What's that? Okay, you're saying prayer is praise then. That's right. What else? Thanksgiving? Yes. Request, right? Petitioning heaven. When you pray heaven, that means you're petitioning heaven. Prayer is petition. I pray you to do this. I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm petitioning you to do this, see. So, there's many, many theological different categories we could term prayer. John R. Rice says it's asking and receiving. I don't know where I fully agree, but that's pretty... He says that it's asking and receiving. If you're really praying, you're asking and receiving. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I believe that John R. Rice says it. The modernist is one that said that you yes, no, or wait a while. Well, if I study my Bible right, if I understand prayer right, I find where God does say yes, no, and wait a while in the Word of God. I'm glad the Lord hasn't answered every prayer I've ever prayed. And every, I mean, most of you'd say that. I remember when I first started, the Lord first called me to preach. I wanted the Lord to send me out to pastor a little old church out on Flat Top Mountain, run about 15 in Sunday school, because I didn't want to get up in front of a big crowd. And there's a little cute little old girl in my high school there, and I wanted the Lord to give me that girl. And I wanted to live out there over that church on Flat Top Mountain, because the best fox hunting in the world out there on that mountain. Now, what if the Lord answered that prayer? So it's a good thing the Lord doesn't answer all of our prayers. But let's look now at the prayer, Solomon's. But prayer is petitioning heaven. Prayer is communication with God. Now prayer, I mean, just sometimes just going in the presence. And the best way to pray, as I found out, is just get in the Word of God. And as I was studying this own prayer today, right, this prayer, then I just started praying myself. Reading the Word of God got me in the attitude of prayer. And if you want to get in the attitude of prayer, just get in the Word of God and read what God speaks to you and then pray about it. That's a good way to pray. That's a good way to have prayer life. Just get in God's Word, read, and God speaks to you, you just start praising, getting on your face and repenting, or just however God speaks to you. So prayer is communicating with God. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his Word. So let's look now at Solomon's prayer for wisdom in chapter 3, verse 5. We see that in verse 5, that the Lord in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now I underlined that right there. I did a study of that whole page, that side, left-hand column today. And I'm going to preach on that sometime in the future. Lord, let me preach on it. It's a tremendous prayer. But he said, God said, "Solomon, ask what I shall give thee." And in the side there, I've got Matt wrote out in the column, Matthew 7, 7. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7, 7? Ask. And what? Ask shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Now, if Jesus said that, you believe what Jesus says, don't you? Then why don't we ask and seek and knock more than we do? If he said, go ahead and do it. Well, here, God says, so he invites him. He said, "Solomon, ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Now, he really wasn't a little child. He was around 20 years old. But he had a childlike spirit, didn't he? And he said, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm just a little child. Lord, I just can't do it. Lord, I can't do it without you." That was his attitude he approached. And then verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Here's what he prayed for now. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern." I've underlined that right there, the word discern. That's what he asked for. "That I may discern between good and bad, and who is able to judge this thy so great a people." That is what you and I need today. We need Holy Ghost discernment. I mean, you ought to pray, "Lord," and you know, how do you get Holy Ghost discernment? How do you get Holy Ghost discernment? From just getting in the Word, just filling your soul full of the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost authored this word, and you get full of the word, you'll be full of the Holy Ghost, and you'll have Holy Ghost discernment. You're not going to have Holy Ghost discernment unless you fill your heart, mind, soul with the Word of God. And it'll keep you, the Holy Ghost discernment will keep you from sin. It'll keep you from, you'll never compromise and be a sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing compromiser if you'll stay in the Word of God. And then we need the Word of God to keep us messing up, don't we? We need the Holy Ghost discernment to keep from messing up. Now look at God's answer in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. So God answered his prayer, didn't he? So that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God said there's not any smart as you with the wisdom you had before, nor shall be after in the human family, that is, as I've already said. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. In other words, I'm because of the graciousness of your request, you just want wisdom and understanding heart and discernment, I'm going to give you more than that, Solomon, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And then notice verse 14 now. If thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I've underlined here, if thou wilt, up in that first line of verse 14, if thou wilt, then in the fourth line of verse 14, then I will. If thou wilt, then I will. You ought to underline that in your Bible. That's good. You're going to hear that preached here for long when the Lord let me preach on this. If thou wilt, that is, if you will obey me, I'll bless you, then I will. Obedience brings blessing. Now let's look at the wisdom of Solomon. First Kings 4, chapter 4. Look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. I like this. Even as the sand that is on the seashore. He had just unlimited wisdom and largeness of heart. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men that Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Dardan, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Then look at these great verses here, 32 through 34. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So you can look at all those categories of his wisdom. And he was a zoologist, his smartest man that ever lived. And he was God said he was. None before him, none after him. Smart and as wise as Solomon. And he was a zoologist. And he was a horticulturist. And he was a philosopher and a poet. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. He was a remarkable man, wasn't he? And you know why he was? God gave it to him. God gave it to him. And God says in his word in James, If any of you lack wisdom, that takes most of us in, doesn't it? We all can get in on that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It gives to all men liberally. I need it liberally, and most of you do too. And breaketh not. And then it says, it shall be given him. So when we need God's leadership, we need God's help, when we need wisdom about a certain thing, if we don't have it ourselves, we can ask God, and he says he'll give it to us. Young people about ready to take the test now. Maybe that's a word for you. Have you already taken exams? They're still to come, huh? Have you had exams yet? Well, you've already had them. You passed them, didn't you? Good, that's good. But that's a good prayer to pray right, a good verse of scripture to go right for an exam. If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God, give them all men liberally. And you cram right before the test the next day about 12 o'clock. Lord, I need it liberally tomorrow. But let's look now at the Solomon begins the first temple. Now, we won't be able to get very far on this, but Solomon in chapter 5 and 6, Solomon begins the first temple. The tabernacle, God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a portable tent. And God told Moses exactly what would go put in the tabernacle, and he followed God's plan to the very letter of the law. And then they carried it through the wilderness, wandering and over into the land of promise, and they had this tent up until now. And now they're going to build the temple, a permanent structure, a permanent house of God. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles now deal mainly with the temple of God. Where was the temple located? Turn over to 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles chapter 3. 2nd Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, page 491. 2nd Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David bought this site, Moriah, Mount Moriah, as a threshing floor. What did David want with that threshing floor? Yeah. What? Right. He made an offering and a sacrifice there to stop the plague because of his numbering the Israel, which was against the will of God. So what else happened years before this? What happened on Mount Moriah? Isaac, right, on Mount Moriah. And what is on Mount Moriah tonight while you're seated right here? Yes, it's a Dome of the Rock, Mosque of Omar. And what will be on that place in the future? The Millennial Temple will be on that place in the future from now. So we see the first of three temples in the history of Israel. The first one was Solomon's Temple. This one is what we're studying tonight, the temple that Solomon built under the instructions from God gave to David. And then the Zerubbabel's temple. When was Zerubbabel's temple built? After the captivity, Zerubbabel's temple. And then Herod's temple. What period of time do we find Herod's temple? What's that? Right, during the Roman occupation, right before the time of Christ, because this was a temple that the Lord went into when he was alive. And then when was this temple destroyed? Herod's temple. 70 AD by the general Roman general, Titus. You're doing pretty good, though. That's good. Yeah. It could have been, he could have had another name too now, I don't know, under Titus in AD 70, but he could have been called something else. Okay, so now that the fourth temple will be on this same site, and it'll be the Millennial Temple, and you and I haven't seen the first three temples, but I'm going to get to see the fourth temple, the Millennial Temple. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at 1 Kings 5:5, and we'll see the purpose. Turn back to 1 Kings 5:5, and we'll see the purpose for this temple. 1 Kings 5:5. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. Why did Solomon build the temple? For the name of God. The Lord my God, for the glory of God. And folks, this church here ought to be for the glory of God. When we come together like we are tonight, we ought to come together. Why? For the glory of God. And then our lives ought to be lived for the glory of God. Now, that's a searching thing. Am I living for the glory of God? Am I trying to glorify myself or the church or the Baptist? Or am I trying to glorify Jesus Christ? The blessing comes when we can say, Lord, I just want to glorify you. When we meet here on Sunday, it's the Lord, we're here to glorify Jesus. And when we're running over bus routes, bus captain, Lord, I run that bus route to glorify Jesus. When you stand up and teach a class, you're not up there to impress them what a good teacher you are. You ought to be up there to glorify Jesus. And you know the blessing, if I stand up here and try to glorify Gene Lansley, you know, I feel sort of bad inside. And I don't get a blessing out of it. But when I get up here and just lift up the name of Jesus, you don't know what the joy that it comes to my heart. The Holy Spirit blesses me when I'll just lift up Jesus. So Solomon built the temple for the glory of God. And we too ought to glorify him around this church and with our life. And by the way, I say I've never seen another temple. We'll see it. I haven't seen a temple yet. I'll see one in the future. That's wrong, really. I just come across my mind, right here is a temple of God. A saved person is indwelt by the Spirit, and God doesn't have a temple today made of brick, stone, and mortar. He has a temple which is our body. This today is the only temple of God, the body of the believer. And just as Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem for the glory of God and for the name of the Lord his God, then we ought to use our bodies for the glory of the Lord our God. That's good, isn't it? That's good. And then, folks, you know, what we might differ on this or might differ on that or might differ on that, but if we'll just get together around glorifying Jesus, you know what our differences will evaporate. Did you know that? If we just all just come together and lift up Jesus. Now, I'm not saying get a bunch of modernists and infidels and compromisers and fundamentals all together in that kind of meeting and just all get to, as they say, all get together around Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of us who love the Lord and believe the Bible and believe in the old-time religion. Let's just get together for the purpose of glorifying his name. And boy, God will be pleased that kind of worship service with. Well, let's just stop right there. I'll pick it up next time I get into this. Where did I stop anyway? Yeah, right here. Well, this is good. I wasn't looking forward to